Ken, you weren't here last week, were you?
I was not.
No. Well,
then I totally don't know where we are.
We finished the chapter.
Finished chapter 27.
Yes.
Right?
Nope.
Oh, not 27. I'm on the wrong.
No, we are at.
That's with a teaser, Mark.
No, that was the week before.
I don't think you were here last week. we jumped off the cliffhanger.
Hey, Joe said it's a teaser.
I think we went up through 27. Did we get through 27:29 or 27:40?
I think we. Yeah, we finished the chapter.
Oh, the Hittite women. We don't like those Hittite
women. Yeah, it's the Hittite
he
women.
He went to Uncle David, who's going to teach him a lesson.
Yeah. Yeah, we finished chapter 27 is what we did.
So y'all went through Jacob's leads to Laban or Laban.
Yes.
Kind of breezed through
Jacob. We kind of breezed through it, so we'll go ahead and give a brief recap here.
You recording?
I'm on. We're ready.
We just wait for a second. That's okay. We're ready to roll.
I didn't know you were.
That's okay.
I apologize.
That's all right.
You can hold it till later.
Okay. Hold it till later. No, yeah. Okay. Go get it. Go get a table, guys. Go get a table, guys.
Genesis is a long book.
Yeah. So.
Only the way Mark
does it. Esau. No, I think the way anybody.
That's a joke.
Esau. So I'm going to back up quick to 41. We're just going to do a quick recap just so that everyone can get back on the same page. Chapter 27, verse 41, it says that Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father approaching, then I will kill my brother Jacob." And that kind of sets the stage. Esau, last week we went over quite a bit about how Esau hated the fact that he didn't have a blessing. And there were a couple times where he's weeping because he didn't get the blessing from his father. Obviously, we know that because Rebekah and Jacob had deceived his father Isaac into giving Jacob the blessing. And so Jacob probably already had that blessing from God, but Rebekah and Jacob physically stole the blessing from Isaac. And then when Esau asks for a blessing, Isaac actually kind of gives him almost a backhanded blessing in verse 39, where he says that by the sword you'll live and you'll serve your brother, but as you go restless, you'll break his yoke from your neck, and you'll be away from the fatness of the earth, and your dwelling will be away from the dew of heaven. It's almost a curse. Esau is obviously upset. He says, "I'm going to kill Jacob." These words get back to Rebekah, and essentially she sends Jacob away to Laban. "Arise and flee to Laban, my brother in Haran," that's in verse 43, "and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away." Right. What we already know and what we alluded to last week is that never really happens. Esau doesn't begin to relax about this thing, and at least not in time for Jacob to return back to Rebekah. So Rebekah's favorite child, who she gets the blessing for, now gets sent away because there's a threat to his life from his brother, and Rebekah will never see him again. She will never see him again. And so that whole deception that she was leading really ends up being a curse on her. And she said as much at the beginning of chapter 27 in verse 13. Jacob was concerned about the deception, and his mother said, "Let your curse be on me, my only son. Only obey my voice." And so that curse ends up being, she never sees her son again after this. She sends him away to Laban to stay with him. Then Rebekah says, later on at the very end of this chapter, she says to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be?" That goes all the way back to the end of chapter 26, when we had found out that Esau had married a couple of Hittite women, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Well, there's kind of a shift, and she's saying Esau's married to these women, and for whatever reason, they're making life bitter for Rebekah and Esau, Isaac. Rebekah and Isaac. And she is very upset with these Hittite women.
Are Esau's descendants around today? Do we know who they are?
We had talked about that before. And
what was your question, Renee?
Are Esau's descendants around today?
Oh.
Arab, do we know
some
them?
Of the Arab?
Well, I would have to think so, right?
Yeah, nations or cultures. Or...
I don't have that answer off the top of my head here. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago.
Yes, we did.
What's
that?
Edom?
Yeah.
So Jordan.
So Edomites?
Yeah, Edomites are.
Let's see.
I would think all descendants from back then. Everyone from there has descendants. It wasn't a big world. Right?
Edomites. Eden, yeah. Esau's descendants.
Cool.
Wherever that is.
Other questions at the end of chapter 27?
Jacob marries a Hittite woman like one of them. What good is my life?
Mm-hmm.
Not a ringing endorsement of the Hittite woman.
Yeah.
And a little over the top.
One of the commentaries... one of the commentaries believes that maybe that's how she is justifying sending Jacob away. Is by saying, well, he needs to go away so he doesn't marry one of these local women. Because these local women
but
are
she
all
needs to get him out of the house.
She needs to get him out of the house. Right.
Why can't these Hittite women be like Jacob?
Precious son.
So we're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 28.
Yeah.
Right?
28.
Genesis chapter
28. Here we go.
Boldly go into it.
One of my commentaries talks as an introduction to Genesis 28. Is how do we advance in our Christian lives? How do we grow? Our foundation for growth consists of a regular and consistent quiet time, worship, Bible study, service, evangelism. Taking growth to a new level often comes in a single monumental event, such as an event. Such an event happened to Jacob as he fled the presence of Esau. And so that's what we're going to get into today. So let me read the first few verses. It says, then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. So here's the connection between chapter 27. Arise and go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of people. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau's mother. So there's a time of transition. Jacob receives another blessing. And an instruction. That instruction is to take yourself a wife from there, the daughters of Laban, and then ultimately may God Almighty bless you in verse 3. And so after the lies and the deception, Isaac finally sets Jacob on God's course. Really, he says, go find a wife, and then in verse 3, may God Almighty bless you. And so there's almost, you would think that Isaac would still be upset here, that there would be concern. But he's blessing Jacob. He loves his son, probably, even though he said he liked Esau more. But maybe he's still loving, loves his son. He's sending him away to take a wife from Laban's family. And this is really similar to what Abraham had issued similar instructions back in chapter 24 to go take a wife from my kinsman. And so this advice coincides with Rebekah's desire for Jacob to flee from Esau. So go there, that's protection. It's also protection because he's going to be away from Esau. In chapter 27, Rebekah specifically mentions the Hittite wives, but Isaac expands that by referring to all Canaanite women. So these are all... of the women who are pagan, they're not followers of Yahweh. A broader designation, the Canaanite designation, includes the Hittite women. And so Isaac blesses them. says, request that God Almighty would bless him. That God Almighty is something that we might just read and go, wow, okay, God Almighty, that's good. But that's a very specific title for God here. It's not God, one of the other gods, the gods of the Canaanites. This is God Almighty. It's a very specific reference to the God of Abraham. And that he would give you the blessing of Abraham. And so now he's passing on that blessing that went from God to Abraham. He's passing it on to Jacob. Jacob's actually being sent away. Yes, ma'am, please. Thank you very much. He's actually being sent away from the promised land, but there's an implication that eventually he will return to the promised land, because it says that you would come and take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. So while he goes away, he will have to come back eventually. And then it says to make you fruitful and multiply you, and may you be a company of people.
Well, you said last week he never actually does come back.
He doesn't come back in time for Rebecca to see him again. By the time I don't think he does come back. That's a good point.
It doesn't say this one, right?
What's that?
Possession of the land where you now live as an alien.
Currently, before he leaves. Do you follow?
Verse 4. The land God ate.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, one of the study notes says he's got to go back. He's got to go back to the kinsmen, and the land that is the promised land is where they're currently living, so he has to work his way back. So, let's look at verse 8 real quick, if you guys don't mind. It says, now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padam Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padam Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalata, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebor.
Yeah, that's like wife number 3 or maybe more than
I think it's...
Wife number 3, but it's interesting that Esau now finally sees that the daughters of Canaan didn't please his father Isaac.
A Canaanite woman. Mm-hmm. No one told me.
It wasn't his parents' wish. You can go back to chapter...
Did he get on base with going to Ishmael?
Well, he's trying to. He's trying to get back in their good graces.
I don't view Ishmael as kind of the... you know, in this mm-hmm. tent is all the good guys.
Well, short of going all the way back to the kinsmen like Jacob is, of the local women, the daughters of Ishmael are probably closer to the kinsmen than anybody else. And so it's kind of a half step, I take it, in the right direction.
Right.
Do you follow me? And so he's
all
trying
the way,
to...
Which is kind of the way.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, but his Ishmael was kicked out of the tent, you know?
Yeah, but you see in the context, Esau's purpose is to rectify the fact that he'd married some Canaanite women. So he's going to go and try and marry someone who's more acceptable to Isaac and Rebecca. Back in
Ishmael married a Canaanite woman,
I'm sorry. He may have, yeah. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, so, yeah, I think what you're alluding to is it might have been an attempt, but it wasn't a very good attempt.
Yeah.
Right?
I'm alluding, I'm not very clear. I'm saying it as clear as I can.
Uh-huh. That it's not a good attempt or it's not an accurate attempt to make things right,
like
to marry the right woman.
Yeah.
The context is clear that he's trying to please his parents.
A little too late.
Yeah, I think it's a little too late.
Another sacrifice.
Yeah, the study note here says Esau seeks to make amends.
It's another sacrifice. Rather than do the right thing, let me try to make it up. He doesn't even ask, who should I marry?
Right. There's some
very central in that passage that Jacob obeyed his parents.
Mm-hmm.
So,
interesting.
Very clear that Esau did not obey his parents in that instead. Instead of saying, okay, let me go obey you now and get a different wife from the right kind of people.
Yeah.
I'm going to do something to make it up.
You know, it right. probably got worse, too, because the Hittite women came in and said, this guy's going to get the blessing. He's going to get everything. And then he didn't get it. And then, I mean, you know, Rebecca's like, oh, my God, how bad these women have to be?
Yeah.
And so all of a sudden, these women are no longer.
I wonder what it was specifically about these women that was so upsetting and making life bitter. But it definitely caused grief to his parents.
Absolutely.
You don't wonder too loudly?
Yeah.
No. It definitely caused grief to his parents.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
So
the YouTube comment, let's not.
There's a list.
Okay. There's a list, probably. But you're right. In terms of the obedience, there's no obedience evident, at least evident, right, in Esau in terms of first he takes the Hittite women, which they probably wouldn't have wanted to. And now in an effort to make amends for that, he goes and takes a wife from the daughter of Ishmael.
I mean, it's not like he didn't know the story, right? Abraham said, hey, don't get a Hittite.
Yeah, so it goes all the way.
My son, yeah. So
it goes all the way back to chapter 24.
Yeah, dad's example.
Right.
I agree with Ivan. I don't think it's by accident that he calls him God Almighty. That's the first name that Abram is introduced to when he says, I'm God Almighty. Mm-hmm. You're going to follow me. I think they knew the history. I knew that they knew the story. It was passed down.
Well, his own mom, Rebecca, came from the same country. So what ends up happening, and if we were to go all the way back to chapter 24, when Isaac was 40 years old, Abraham sent his eldest servant back to Padam Aram, the same location, to the land of his relatives to attain a wife for Isaac, and he comes back with Rebecca. So the exact same thing happens. Abraham sends his servant to Padam Aram, which is, if you look at the map, it's kind of in the vicinity of like Syria. So it's north of the what we consider, you know, Israel, the Promised Land. It's north of that. He goes over to find a wife from the kinsmen and bring him back. So Rebecca is from that, and so Rebecca wants kind of one of her people to be the wife of Jacob. And Jacob goes, and so he goes to Padan Aram to find a wife. Here's the map right here.
I view Esau's actions as wasted and wrong effort to try to become righteous. You know, you grew up and, oh, okay, well,
Let's ask that question.
I'll put an extra $10 in the plate this month.
What should he have done? What should he have done? What would have been a better response for Esau?
Well, you turn to God, you know, and you ask, you know, and I think another thing is, you could even say, and potentially remove yourself from the Canaanite women if they were causing problems there.
One of the things that he didn't do was, it doesn't say anywhere that he stopped being married to the Hittite women.
Yeah.
He kept them around.
And he was trying to do manly things. Can you do that?
Divorce from them? Probably. At this point. We're not in Leviticus yet. We're not in any of those.
She sent Hagar away.
She sent Hagar away. I'll plant more corn. You know, it's just... What does that have to do with anything? I'm going to go get another wife. It's even from the wrong tent.
Man, I'm glad I didn't get on that pink shirt. I think everything... I think we're getting the impression that everything Esau did was to spite his parents. I look back at Isaac and go, why did he send him to Padam Aram, right? Why did he send him over there?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it was good enough for me, it should have been good enough for you, but they sent Jacob over there.
Mm-hmm.
I think he's a strong little child.
Esau.
Very difficult.
Yeah.
Plus, he was entitled.
Yeah.
Remember, he beat Jacob out of the womb, so he's getting everything he wanted.
There's a lot of dysfunction going on here in this family.
Absolutely.
There's not a lot of good communication, obviously, one way or the other. I don't know,
Favoritism, yeah.
Yeah, just kind of a lot of stuff, and Esau's kind of making his own way, and he's not either not listening to his parents, or not understanding them, or they're not communicating well with him. I don't know.
Maybe not loving on him. I mean, Rebecca owns a lot of this.
His mother didn't love him.
He was a twin, and,
he didn't have his mom's love.
Yeah, you go over there and work in the...
He's a victim. Reminds me of Christmas.
He's a victim?
Yeah.
Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
I don't think you believe that.
What, man?
You want to... We have a few minutes here. Let's pick up Jacob's dream a little bit and see what happens next, right? So Jacob begins to travel now. He's leaving Beersheba, and he's heading out to Haran. And this is a 550-mile journey. 550-mile journey. Now, before we even read this, verse 10, Jacob left Beersheba and went to Haran. What do you think's going on in Jacob's? From a mindset, a mentality. First of all, I think he knows for sure that he's under a death threat from his brother.
Yeah,
right?
From his hairy monkey brother.
He knows.
He's a little off.
He knows that he's under death threat. Yeah. What else?
Well, the other side is it's a new start, right?
Okay, so maybe a fresh start.
Yeah.
So, okay, all right. So,
problems of the past.
Well, what do we know about Jacob?
He has a blessing of his parents.
He's got, so that's a good thing, right? He's got a blessing of his parents. What else? What else do we know about Jacob? Like his growing up.
He's a man of the tents.
He's a man of the tents. Other people would say he's a mama's boy.
He's a mama's boy.
Right?
He's
not used to this kind of living rough. Right? He doesn't have
fair skin.
Right. So, one thing that you can say, in order for him to grow, he needs to leave home. It's kind of getting pushed. In order for him to grow personally, he needs to leave home.
College.
He needs to get kind of pushed out of the nest a little bit here.
Yeah.
What do you think about that?
How old is he here? What do we think?
I don't have an age on him, so I don't know.
He's not a young pup.
He's probably not. He's probably not.
Well, maybe not by age, but experience. He's a young experience.
Gotcha. So he's tired. He's lonely. He's probably a little homesick. Let's pick up in verse 11.
I see him walking across the desert in his tassel loafers.
In his tassel loafers.
550 miles. Yeah,
it's a long
miles,
walk.
20 miles a day. Probably
the best.
Wow.
Yeah.
By foot.
3 years. Knotted around his neck.
3 years? Oh, no, excuse me.
3 months.
No. Is that thing in 2?
30 days.
Yep.
So do you think, before we read verse 11, do you think kind of mentally, I think Van said it's a fresh start, right? I think mentally he's probably ripe for something big, I think. This is a new start, a fresh beginning. So let's pick up verse 11. And he came to a certain place and stayed there at night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. That doesn't sound very comfortable to me, but
that's reality. I'm going to use a stone for a pillow.
Right.
This is where I am in life.
This is what it's come to, right? Verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So, as he lays to rest overnight, Jacob has this dream. It centers on a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reaches heaven. This is, yes, the term ladder in this case can denote a stairway. So, yes, this is also, it can actually be a stairway. It can also be a stairway, but, so there's a couple of different things. We already talked about Jacob and his mentality, right? He's in the middle of a state of change, and in that place, he's kind of, I believe that he's kind of ripe to be able to be reached out to by God. So to be open to God's message and to receive the blessing that he's going to get. One of the commentaries talks about that in terms of Jacob's mentality. When a person is very self-secure and very sure of themselves, they're not often open to be able to receive God's message. But when change is happening and they're open to new ideas, you know, that's when God can really kind of get in and reach them. And so one application is if a friend or relative initially rejects Christ's message, don't write them off. Continue to pray for them and plant seeds of the gospels in their mind. And when change does occur, because that's an inevitable thing, they'll often return and be more open. So here it is, as he took one of the stones of that place and he put it at his head and he lay down in that place to sleep. So Jacob's using this rock for a pillow. And what ends up happening is that rock becomes an altar. Isn't that interesting? And so he didn't realize, you see at the very end there, it says that surely God was in this place, yet I didn't realize it. I mean, it's interesting that he was in the midst, probably, of the presence of God all along. God was with him all along. And he's using that rock to sleep on, to use it as a pillow for his head, and yet it becomes the altar, ultimately, for him to be able to praise God. So,
you know, something interesting.
The imagery is kind of interesting.
You know, God,
what's that? Do you think he's what?
Say. You know, he worshiped God.
Did he sing?
Yeah. It's the birth of rock
and roll. That was a long way to be able to get there.
I was thinking when Charlie Brown, when he went trick or treating and got a rock, they didn't say it was a pillow.
Yeah.
Yes. Birth of rock and roll.
I got to see you later.
Okay, bye.
See you, man.
Hi, Randy.
Joe, let's go back.
Okay.
Good to see you. Love you guys.
Definitely.
Dennis,
very good.
See you.
I've
seen
you,
bud.
Bill.
What's interesting is before he does this, he lays down. It doesn't indicate that he's worshiping. It doesn't indicate that he's praying. It doesn't indicate that he's connecting to God at all. God comes down and reaches him. You see that? And so he's tired, sleepy. He's going to lay down. The sun's gone down. It's getting late. It's time for bed.
You know, God comes in dreams frequently in the Bible. Yes, it's interesting, you know, that you can't think of it. Man's brain is at work. He's busy doing unimportant things, you know, farming, you know, whatever we do, you know,
right.
Driving our cars, whatever it may be. But it's when you're full peace, not distraction, in sleep, that God communicates frequently. I mean, you hit on a similar thing. You kind of got it. Sometimes when you're strong and self-assured, you may not be open for God.
Correct. Or aware of his presence, right?
Yes, exactly. So it's kind of like you also said, you know, God was likely with him the whole time, but it was in this state that he visualized it, saw it, and had maybe more receptive to the communication in his presence.
Mm-hmm.
So any kind of application is, you know, sometimes we can get busy in life and miss the Lord's presence, message, and all the things you just said.
Mm-hmm.
My notes points out that, like his brother Esau, Jacob had not been a man of faith up to this point.
Interesting. Mm-hmm. That's a pretty heavy-hitting commentary.
Yeah. And then it also looking on just a couple more verses, you know, when God speaks to him in verse 14 or 15. Yeah, look, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. He's comforting him. Mm-hmm. He's so indicating that he's
not comforted before. Right,
and he's afraid and he's worried and he's, you know, what's going to happen to me now? I'm sleeping under a rock for a pillow.
It doesn't sound like he's in a good spot, even though he's going to find a wife. And
yeah, no, he's not. Things
were
good.
He's in an uncomfortable spot.
You're on a roll.
Everything's unsettled, right?
What's that?
Everything's unsettled for him.
Yeah, absolutely.
There's no normal thing going on.
Absolutely. So take a look at the imagery that he sees. It says that he sees this a ladder. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. What do you think that imagery is alluding to? Angels ascending and descending this ladder, this stairway. Okay.
Well, I've read at least commentary.
Yeah, what does it say?
You want me to be quiet?
I want you to go ahead and give it to us.
Act like it's yours, though. Tell
yeah.
us. Okay. Don't read any commentary.
So. Okay.
Well, put in your words.
I'm not sure, but let me throw this out as my opinion, is that the stairway is imagery of the bridge between heaven and earth, and that's Jesus.
Oh, wow. Okay, so I'm going to go there in a minute. That's a good... That's
hey,
good.
That's very
good.
That's very good.
I just thought that...
Prior...
I thought that right after I read it.
So let's... I'm going to go there. I'm going to go there. But so prior to that... Because that's a great answer. In the context right now in the book of Genesis, Jesus hasn't been Jesus isn't there yet, right? And so in that context, the very first thing that we see is that the angels are ascending and descending. They're going up and down. What do you think is happening? What are angels anyway?
Messengers.
They're messengers, right? They're God's messengers, and they're going down to the earth and back up to heaven. They're ascending and descending. It's an indication of God's active work here on earth. It's an indication of God's active work here on earth. In the world, his messengers are constantly going about his business. His messengers are constantly going about his business. And so you ever go downtown and you see the escalator? People are on the escalator. And that escalator can get busy and people are going up and down, but everybody has a destination. They're all going somewhere to do something. Same thing with these angels. They're not just on a ride in an amusement park. They're busy. And that's what you're seeing here, is you're seeing that the angels are busy. They're going about their jobs as messengers. And it reminds us that God's active in this world. And it's probably a great reminder for Jacob. Jacob is maybe not thinking that way. He's certainly not worshiping. He's probably consumed with his lot in life. I'm away from my family. I'm going somewhere strange. I'm tired. All of these things are a part of that. And yet here's God saying, don't forget that God is active in this world, that his messengers are actively taking his message to the world. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it says, about angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who inherit salvation? So that ascending and descending of the angels, they're ministering spirits. And they're all over the place, and they're doing God's work. And so that's extremely important. In the picture that he sees is these angels ascending and descending. And then if you look at, and because I'm going to come back to the comment about that being Christ, but go back and look at verse Genesis chapter 28, verse 13. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder. The angels were descending and ascending. Verse 13 says, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The Lord stood above the ladder. What's the significance of that?
You mean besides the obvious?
Tell me.
in charge of all.
There you go. No, the obvious. The obvious is God is the overseer. He's above his creation. He is in charge. You know, he's directing those ministering spirits. He's also the ultimate destination. Yeah, absolutely. I didn't think about that, but that obviously is probably part of that as well. But he's in control. He's interested, right? He's engaged. That's the other thing. You think about a God as being engaged, a lot different than some of the pagan gods, a lot different than what we think about, what many people think about God as being completely disengaged. He may have created the world, but he's completely disengaged. That's a mentality today that many people have about God, is that sure, he might have created things, but he ain't around now, right? Well, this imagery is completely different. It's God is in charge, his ministering spirits. He's at the top of the ladder. He stood above it. He's overseeing it. He's in control. Go ahead. God himself. And so the active God. And then there's the picture that Bill so astutely said, that the ladder is also representative of Christ. When Christ comes, so right here in Genesis in the dream, the bridge between heaven and earth is this stairway, is this ladder, right? And it's the angels that are going up and down this ladder. In John chapter 1, which might even be in your study notes, in John chapter 1, verse 51, Christ, talking about himself, says this, and he said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Isn't that weird? I mean, that's kind of a weird thing for him to say. You'll see heaven open and you'll see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man.
What verse is that?
This is John chapter 1, verse 51.
So ladders are a religious symbol.
So we should wear those as a chain around our neck, a ladder.
As much as angels are.
Mine references John 14:6.
Okay.
I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no one goes to the Father except through me.
Okay.
True, but not as I.
John 1 says the angels are ascending and descending on me, right? And so
that's weird.
When we try to get, remember who's at the top of the ladder? It's God Almighty, right? So Christ becomes the bridge. From us to God, the bridge becomes Christ. The study note for that John chapter 1 says that Jesus will be a greater way of access to God than the heavenly ladder on which the angels traveled between God and Jacob. Jesus will be a greater way of access than the heavenly ladder that the angels traveled on between God and Jacob. And wherever Jesus is, that place will become the new Bethel where God is revealed. Jesus is not merely a son of man, but he repeatedly calls himself the Son of Man. And so here he is saying that they're going to ascend and descend on the Son of Man. Jesus Christ becomes the bridge between us and God. That's pretty awesome. To open the door, open the pathway for us to be able to reach God. And Hebrews talks about that we can now come boldly to the throne of God because Jesus Christ is our great high priest who allows us access to God. Through Jesus, we have access to God. And he becomes the replacement, Bill. He becomes the replacement for that ladder that Jacob sees. He becomes a better means. And so that's pretty awesome stuff when we look at how all of these in the Genesis is really pointing to Christ and ultimately paving the way for who he is and what he's all about. Just lastly, we can start to wrap up here and we'll pick up again. He pronounces, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father." He had a message for Jacob. He has to remember that you are going to be blessed. I'm the Lord, the God of your father, the God of Isaac. The land that you're going to lie down on, I'm going to give it to you. And you're going to have offspring. It's going to go throughout the area. Your offspring is going to be, it's going to be huge. And Jacob awoke from his sleep. Let's see. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Jacob hasn't gotten very far. Remember we were talking about he was leaving and he was going to come back. God's telling him, so this is probably his first day's journey. Sun's down. He's sleeping. He's still in the promised land. And he says, this is going to be your land, and I will bring you back here. So he's going to leave and he's going to come back. And so that goes back to the question earlier. Does he ever make it back? God wasn't, one of my study notes says, God wasn't just putting on a show. He had a message for Jacob. We must remember that worship's not just an end in itself. Results of worship should include a closer fellowship with God, clear focus on his commands for service, and a commitment to evangelism. So God's message to Jacob included the same promises he made to his father Isaac, and his grandfather Abraham. These are the same promises. The land which you lie on, I will give you. Jacob was leaving his home to become a stranger in a strange land, but God met him at this point and reassured him that he would bring him back to this land. And he says, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. And so the promise reassures Jacob that his journey is going to be successful. At least in terms of finding a wife. He doesn't have a wife right now. Now he's going to have descendants, right? And so there's a promise, you're going to find a wife.
Yeah.
You're going to have children. And so your seed and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So now there's a promise that his journey will be fruitful,
yeah.
Right? You're going to find a wife and you're going to have kids. So Abraham was childless when he first received a promise. And so Isaac was also childless when he first received the promise. And now Jacob is childless when he receives the promise that he's going to have lots of kids.
Hmm.
Isn't that interesting? So if your seed and all the families of the earth, in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
Hmm.
This is a prophecy of Jesus. It's through your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the coming of Christ. Eventually Christ is going to come. And through your seed, everyone will be blessed. And then lastly, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. God's blessing and his protection was assured. You will be blessed. The Believer Study Bible says that Jacob's dream assured him that in spite of his deceit, the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant would pass through him. And hence the Lord is called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When we get to Exodus, the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is how he's often described. And so that's because the promise is passed from Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob. And so, of course, the latter becomes a symbol of blessing from heaven. And then later on, as we already read it in John chapter 1, 51, it's interpreted by Jesus as being himself now because he becomes the bridge between us and heaven. We will pick up verse 16. We can get a little bit deeper in verse 16 and then go on from there.
Let me just ask a question. I mean, we may have to pick it up next week, but you know, this is the first blessing that says all people on earth. You know, as opposed to your offspring will be blessed and you're going to you're going to be fruitful.
All
the
peoples
you're
on earth will be blessed.
You know, all people on earth. I mean, the only way for that to happen is, you know, very clear that Jesus is coming through your seed. I don't know if that's... all is a pretty inclusive term. So I wonder if that's...
That's even the Gentiles.
Yeah.
Hmm.
Yeah.
I'll have to look it up.
Interesting catch there.
All people on the earth.
The hard part,
yeah.
You know?
I don't have that answer.
All right.
It seems to me that it was stated that way before. Yeah. It seems to me that it might have been stated that way before, but I'll have to look it up.
Well.
Yeah, it's Genesis chapter 12.
Verse 3.
We already looked it up. So it is stated before.
It is?
Mm-hmm. So what's the context? Abraham. That's right.
All nations, right?
I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's the same promise that Abraham and Isaac had. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay. It's also in chapter 22, verse 8. 22:18. It says, "And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice."
So wonder no more. This is not the first time.
Yeah, there we go. There's the answer.
Yep.
No homework.
You got the answer. Thanks to the internet, not because off the top of my head. But
the internet,
I thought it was mine. Well, it was easier for me to just go Google it. So I thought it was the same blessing as Abraham.
Yeah, it is. Okay.
So cool. But that's the same promise. Remember, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so it goes on. I think it was interesting to note that none of them had children before they were blessed with a great nation. I also thought it was interesting to note that he talks about the sand of the earth, right? "You'll spread upon the west and the east, north and south, and your offspring
like
shall." And I will, where's that at? The dust of the earth?
14.
I'm trying to figure out why it would be interesting that they don't have children.
Because
it's a prophecy. It's
prophecy.
An unknown.
Don't
I don't even.
Right
I'm not even married at the point in time.
Yeah, you're going to have kids.
The other two were. He's married. This guy was on his way to find you.
Yeah.
So what's going to be? God uses young people to do
it. Remember when we were talking about the. My observation when he tells when he gives the promise to Abraham and he says that the sands of this of the. Your offspring will be like the sands and like the stars. And I was saying that the sands is your earthly promise of being a great nation, and the stars is your spiritual promise. And so here he gives Jacob the dust of the earth. It's kind of the physical promise of being a great nation. So you wonder if that's also part of this. But interesting. Any concluding thoughts? I love reading these stories and reflecting on how, you know, I was thinking of this the other day, and I'll close with this part. I was thinking about our families, right? For Easter, you know, a lot of us will gather with our families, but all of our families have stories. And some of our families, probably all of our families, have good stories, but also not so good stories, like the things that are maybe the things that we don't like to talk about in our family. And when we read these stories, what we're reading is about, we're reading about Christ's family. And we get the inside scoop on where he came from, you know, what was his great-great-grandfather like, you know, or going even back further. And so we get the inside scoop on Christ's family. Yeah. We all have family stories, but isn't it a neat thing to be able to look back at Christ's family and read about all the intrigue and all the different things? Makes you feel a little bit better about your own family, maybe. Because we all have family drama too, I'm sure. I mean, we get to look back. Even the family of Jesus Christ himself was full of drama. Brothers wanting to kill brothers.
It's a soap opera.
For me, it's also confirmation that this is real. If someone made up a story about God and wanted to make God perfect, don't you think they'd make his family perfect?
Yeah.
When you look at other religions, that's what you see, is that you see all of this kind of this holiness thread throughout. But what you see in the Bible is real.
Yeah.
It's real stuff. It gets dirty.
Yeah.
It's messy.
Right.
The people in the Bible get their hands dirty. Not very good marketing for like, really, you're the son of that? What?
Yeah. Hey, Isaac's pretty old. He said, you read it. You know, hey, he wasn't very godly to this point. You know?
Yeah. So, so here we go. It's a messy family.
Jacob.
But I love being able...
Excuse me. I said Isaac.
Yeah.
Jacob. Yes.
I love being able to go back and get to see Christ's family.
Yes.
Yeah. And the reality of this is the legacy that he came from. But the constant throughout it is the blessing that we just read to Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to be with you always. You're going to have a great nation. You're going to own this. This is all, it's not because the people are good. It's not because the people did something amazing and they were amazing folks, right? It's because God was faithful throughout. No matter what, his plan from the very beginning chapters in Genesis, he's going to make his plan happen despite the craziness of the people and the craziness of the family. It's awesome. Did you close for us?